Okay, guys, let's talk about these elder qualifications. Let me finish up what we didn't get to in the sermon, and then we will open it up for discussion. And if we get through that, we'll continue in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's the plan. Good news for you. Brother Jenkins is preaching at 11. So if you can make it to 11, you're done with me, okay? Just think about that. Just an hour left of David, or 45, and then you get a break. I'm ready in case you can't make it. I dusted off an old outline just in case. But it's also about elders, okay, everybody? So you're going to get another elder lesson. Okay, above reproach is God's steward. Above reproach, we've already seen that qualification. This is listed separately. This adds the little thing of as God's steward. So that's just the idea of you're taking care of God's business. You know, you're his steward. You're managing what belongs to God. Elders are going to be managing the church, a local church of God. And so you think about, look at this man. How does he handle spiritual affairs? How does he handle God's business? How is he a steward? Is he above reproach in that way? That's what this is talking about. Not self-willed or arrogant. Again, pretty self-explanatory there. 1 Peter 5:3 says, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. So if anyone looks at the eldership as, this is the way to get what I want around here, that's why I want to serve, I just want to enforce my opinions on everything, that's not what the work is, and that here's one of the qualifications that would knock him out of the running for that. Not quick-tempered or soon angry. Again, pretty self-explanatory there. Simple word just means you got a short temper and you're prone to anger. So anger itself is not a sin. Jesus was angry, Mark 3:5. Remember the stubborn people were there and it says Jesus looked around at them with anger, Mark 3:5. So anger itself is not sin. Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. But it can sure lead to sin pretty quickly. So we got to keep that anger in check, keep it under control. Certainly we can be angry at sin like Jesus was, like God is. But we need to not be a hot-headed kind of person. Not addicted to wine, not a drunkard, not given to wine. This is one word in the Greek. It takes like a phrase in English to get the idea across, but it's the word for near and the word for wine put together. So it's the guy that's just, wine's always there. It makes me think of, well, one dictionary says this, the word picture is that of an individual who always has a bottle or wineskin on the table and so signifies addiction. So it made me think of Uncle Si. Are y'all familiar with Uncle Si? He's always got his sweet tea with him. He's known for having that cup of sweet tea. And this is the same thing with alcohol. You know, he's always got his wineskin with him. So an elder can't be a drunkard. Loving what is good, Titus 1 and verse 8. So this is more than just doing what is good. This is, we're trying to judge a man's heart. Does he seem like the kind of guy who genuinely, he loves what is good? And those of us trying to be elders one day, we need to really work on our attitudes to make sure we truly, sincerely love what is good. Just or upright, again, self-explanatory. It means righteous, characterized by accepted standards of morality or justice. And so this is a guy who is able to be fair. He's able to be objective, take emotions out of problems, and deal with people in a fair, equitable way. He's just. He's upright. And the word devout or holy goes along with that a lot of times in scriptures. This means devoted or pious toward God. And so several times in the Bible, just and devout go together. Those two words are paired together. And in Mounce's commentary, he says, together, those two words, just and devout, together they describe conduct appropriate toward people and God, respectively. So just is how you deal with people. Devout is how you deal with God, and you got both of those things going. And then the last one here, self-controlled, or disciplined, or temperate, which means resolutely controlling one's own desires, which would produce action, especially sensual desires. So this is the only place in the Bible that exact word is used, but it's got a lot of close cousins throughout Scripture, and very similar to the word temperate that we saw earlier. Just the idea of you're controlling human desires. And makes sense that God would make that a qualification. We don't want an elder who's could be manipulated, bribed, you know, persuaded, seduced, in a bad way and all this sort of stuff. Okay, so that gets us through the elder qualifications. Now let's just open it up. Anything you want to say, any of the stuff we talked about, look in the list in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. We've covered all those terms now. Anything you want to say about any of them? Kyle?
Your lesson this morning about having faithful children, what does that mean? And I would kind of serve this up for everyone to consider. If the verse is talking about faithful to God, or if the verse means faithful to their father, I think it's the same thing. And okay, Here's why. No man in this room, after raising their children in a Christian home, and them becoming Muslim or whatever else they could be, no father in this building, I don't believe, would say that their children were faithful to them. To qualify as faithful to your father would mean, I think, in large part, that you also serve the same God, the God, not some other God.
Okay.
So that's my argument for saying that it's the same, it is basically the same thing. Okay. What it comes down to is the same thing.
Okay. I think I see what you're saying there. And in a lot of families, that would be the same thing. You have a good relationship, the dad and kids, everything's good, everything's well, faithful to dad, and they're also faithful to the Heavenly Father. Scott?
I want to say this at the beginning. I don't want to go out in the parking lot. Okay. A little thumb wrestle. One thing that I think loses through the centuries is the societal difference of households. It was more common in the first century for households to be multi-generational, where they occupied the same space. And when you read that, it kind of takes on a whole new connotation, because you have grandpa that may be wanting to be an elder or desires to be an elder and has son and grandkids all in the same house. That kind of takes on a whole different connotation. I personally lean with the majority of the text that it is believing to God, faithful children to God, because I think one of the big differences between elders and deacons is the spiritual aspect of it. Deacons do have to rule their families also, but elders, it's the spiritual side of it. And I'll leave you with a real life event that kind of solidified my views on it. In San Antonio, there was a man who was a great Bible student. He and his wife were just amazing, faithful Christians. They had four children. And the Bible class teachers of these four children all said they were the best prepared students for Bible class. Not one of them ever obeyed the gospel. Mom and dad remained faithful unto death. Not any of their four kids ever obeyed the gospel. And taking the view that they are just faithful to mom and dad, that man would be qualified to be an elder. And that's a real world experience of a member of the church. And that's why I hold the view that it is the spiritual aspect. It is, and I agree with Kyle. If you're faithful to a faithful father, you're going to be faithful to the Heavenly Father. But that takes us to read some more into it. So I hold the view of the majority of text.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that input. That helps us think about things. Good. Kaylin?
I agree with the point that you brought up in the sermon. And one thing that I also was thinking about was, if someone falls away in our congregation, is that a reflection of the eldership inherently? I would say no, because like that, it's not within their control to force us all to, you know, be believing. But what is in their control is the management. And so I thought of like Diotrephes. If someone like Diotrephes is allowed to continue that behavior, that would be a reflection on the eldership, because that is more of like a managing the flock and that kind of thing.
Okay.
If that makes sense. So yeah. I think that also would apply to the father of what is in his control is managing the children, not making them believers.
Okay. All right. In other words, they
have that power of choice themselves. Okay. Yeah, I use the example of Judas in the sermon. You're using a kind of a similar example, members of a local congregation. Somebody had a hand back there? Joel?
I was going to say, in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas visited several cities on their first journey. And then on their way back, they visited the cities again. And it says in verse 23 that they appointed elders in every church. So I think that should have a bearing on both this qualification, but also not being a novice.
Yeah.
It's just reflecting on the reality of what the early church looked like in the first century, and whether a man who's a Christian as an adult would have Christian children maybe who are no longer in his household at that time. I know I'm talking about hypotheticals here, but
right.
We just had to reflect on the reality that people were not necessarily growing up in the church like we see today.
Okay, yeah, so we gotta be careful
not to require something just because that's our life experience, if it differs with maybe an example we have, like in Acts 14. Okay. Somebody else have something, sir?
So in Ephesians 6, children are supposed to obey their parents, but fathers, in verse 4, told, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The New American Standard, I think, says nurture and instruction or something like that. But is it possible to raise a child with instruction without nurture? Is it possible to nurture but not instruct? And it's an interesting question, the conundrum that Scott just mentioned was this idea that somebody could have very well instructed children, but they weren't maybe not raised in the nurture of the Lord in a matter of speaking. You know, it's one thing to be very strict, very technical, very okay, this is what it says, and pound it into someone's head and turn them off. And so when we look at someone who manages their household well and manages their children well, these are people who have experience building relationships with people under their responsibility, their sphere of responsibility, authority, and influence, and managing that relationship well, not just managing a child's behavior, but managing that relationship well. And that's hard. Try to manage a relationship with teenagers. It's not easy. They're naturally going to fight for independence. Well, how, you know, that role as a father overseeing your household is a training ground in that respect. To know what's coming down the pipe, to know when you deal with a Christian who's a new convert, that's a completely different proposition from dealing with someone who has been a baptized believer for 30 years but still needs the milk of the Word. And we all need milk, but we need to be able to have meat with it too. And just, I think, dealing with a variety of people, that's what a lot of this is pointing to. Have you successfully dealt with growing people that are under your area of responsibility? And that's a hard question and a hard task.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Thanks for the feedback. Brent?
I've never studied this super in-depth, although I have studied it some and asked some other folks what they thought about it. But, you know, it seems like we need to ask ourselves, what is this passage saying? Is this passage saying, how do you prepare your kids to become Christians later in life? Or is the question, how do you do ruling your house? Those are two different things, depending upon which you choose. If you say, hey, how well did you do raising your children to be Christians? You could argue that all of them should be Christians forever on, even after they're not under your house, because the question is, did you do a good job preparing your children to be Christians? On the other hand, if it's talking about ruling your house well, you could argue that someone ruled his house well while his kids were under his subjection, but they leave the house and they become part of a different household. And then all of them could fall away. Now, that's not to say that there might be some other things to consider about that man as an elder, but as far as qualifying on this thing, if it's talking about ruling your household well while the children are at home, while they're under your subjection, and to me, the next verse, when it says, he knows not how to rule his own house, I don't read in that you don't know how to make your kids Christians forever. It seems to me that it says, how to rule your own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So it's talking about ruling your own house. That applies to when your kids are there, and it really limited to that one scripture. It's not talking about what your children do in the future. It seems to me that it's two different things. We have to decide what that passage is talking about. And there's a lot of good reasonable lines of thinking for us to say, well, if you did your job well, you know, your kids will be Christians forever and they'll be great. But again, that doesn't appear to be what those two verses are talking about. Might be some other qualifications that hint at the fact that, you know, your kids will obey or be faithful to God later on. But I just don't see that passage is saying that.
Okay.
Right. Kyle? What I was going to make is this, is that it is much easier for a man to have his house in control while his kids are living with him. It's much easier to at least, if it's not in control, make it look like it's in control. But to me, a true measure of whether a man managed his house well, he raised his children up in the Lord, is when they leave the home, what is their behavior like? They're no longer under the dad or the mom's thumb. They're no longer bound by, you know, those rules that apply maybe to a child while they're under the man's roof. When that child leaves and goes and lives his or her own life, what does that life look like? And if they're, even if they're maybe a faithful Christian, if you will, under their father's, while they're in their father's home, and the day they leave, they're buck wild, what is that? I mean, that there's some indication there that maybe it was only because that child was in their father's home. And those rules, they were following those rules, and that's great, but the child didn't believe in them for whatever reason, and as soon as they're gone, their life changes. To me, that is a red flag. There's a problem there. And so I think the true measurement is what that child does when they leave the home, not necessarily only what they do while they're in there.
Okay, and I would suspect a number of people would agree with that. I think I would too, that, you know, the example I gave in the sermon is kids that are in their 40s and 50s. You know, they've been gone for a long, they're on their own. Well, what if it's when they're 18 years old and plus one day, you know, and as soon as they want, they get out on their own, whenever they get out of the house, and as soon as they do, four kids in a row, you know, they immediately go off into sin. Does that show us that things appeared to be under control, or, you know, but there wasn't some true teaching going on? I think a lot of us would say, I don't know, we need to think about that. Versus, here's a kid that's 50 years old and they fall away. Does that reflect on the data? Maybe not so much. J.D.?
I'd agree with that. The elders' work is for those who are in their flock. And, yeah, I agree. Like, if they're immediately leaving the home and going off the rails, that probably does reflect on what was going on in the home. But if they go off and they're faithful, they're pursuing God, and over time, other influences in their life, they're no longer in that household, other influences in their life lead them away. That is less a reflection on what was happening while they were in the household. But yeah, just I come back to what is the qualification for? Is it should we judge an elder based on what happens when someone leaves? Well, if they leave immediately, and because they were disgruntled here and they weren't receiving the oversight that they should have had, that reflects on them. But if someone leaves a church, goes somewhere else, and over time those influences lead them away, should that judge them? It's not the elder's job to continue to shepherd a flock that is no longer among them.
Okay. So maybe there's a parallel there.
Okay. Jaden?
See, I may be alone in thinking this, but I kind of lean towards more the faithful to the earthly father side, solely for the fact that, I mean, I could see it as a father could do so many things right and do everything right, nurture them, teach them God's word and all of this, yet they could still fall away afterwards. Because, for instance, my grandfather was a elder back at home, but one of his daughters eventually left the church because she had her own opinions. He was one of the most faithful and most honest people I know, but he couldn't help that his daughter eventually left. And I mean, this may be a bad comparison, but I partially think of it kind of like a selective demo type thing in a construction project. You can do everything right possible, yet something could still go wrong and someone could still get hurt. So the way that I think of it is, a father can still do everything right, yet one of his children may still fall away either way.
Okay. All right.
Corey? Well, I guess for me, I go to the line of thinking of, we got 1 Timothy and its description, and then we got Titus. Are they exactly the same? They're not, right? So it's not an exact science prescription of check this every single box, right? And so the intent, right, is this is the character of man that needs to serve in the role, right? And so we're building this character of man. So when we look at like Scott's example, right, of all 4 kids, absolutely. I think we can tell something on the character of that man when none of them converted and none of them believed. But the reality is oftentimes we get, well, it's 3 out of 4 or 2 out of 4, right? So then again, that scale, it's not I don't think it's 100% on this one either. Just like being peaceable, just like being hospitable. We have to be able to look at the kids and the household and determine, we have to make that judgment. Does this man, is he doing everything in his, you know, might and strength and love and heart to raise his kids according to God's word? And we have to make that judgment, right? 0 out of 4, I think we can conclude something. 3 out of 5, 3 out of 3, you know, 9 out of 10, right? I mean, well, there's no, I don't think it's 100% on that, but we can make a judgment, right, as to which one it is. And I think that the application that Kaylin talked about as well, do we hold the elders to that same standard, right? When you become an elder, now the family got bigger. What if somebody leaves? Just because people leave. We all know people leave. Is that eldership no longer qualified to manage that flock? No. Did they do everything they could? Were they, you know, had the love and the heart to try to teach that person and go back after them? Well, I hope so, but it's the same. To me, it's the same. It's a scale, right? Okay. We've got to make a decision here.
Right.
Obvious, and some we have to use our best wisdom to make that choice.
Yeah, right.
Ed?
Right before it says, Father, do not provoke your children in Colossians. The verse before says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. So just to point out the fact that there is responsibility in the children as well, and they can disobey God and man.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good point. And this comes up, and it's
not necessarily related to what Ed just said, but there are some families where parents tell the kids it's time to get baptized. It's not their decision. They didn't convert. They're just obeying dad. How would we look at that? I think most of us would say, well, that's not true conversion, period, regardless of the elder discussion. And so we can teach and train. Ultimately, of course, each human being makes up their mind whether or not to serve Jesus Christ. Daniel?
You mentioned Judas earlier, and Judas was appointed by Jesus to be an apostle. You mentioned Peter earlier, and Peter was appointed by Jesus to be an apostle. Both of those men sinned and fell away because of their decisions, not because of Jesus' mismanagement or because Jesus didn't teach them. They fell away at times because of their own decision. I think we have to look at that in the same way with elders. Did the child, is the child unfaithful because of their mismanagement, or is the child unfaithful because, and I'm talking about unfaithful to God, is the child unfaithful to God because of their own decisions?
Okay, yeah. And again, I think that's
in the sermon I mentioned, an overseer then must be, is what the text says. So what does it tell us about the overseer, like what you're saying? What does the kids tell us or not tell us about the overseer? Ty?
A little bit tangential, but I thought about in 1 Peter 3, where Peter talks about, not 1 Peter, 2 Peter 3, where Peter talks about Paul wrote things that were hard to understand.
Okay.
That the unstable would distort their own destruction. I don't want to say that we're doing that here. I'm not saying it's quite the opposite. But I think about sometimes 1 Corinthians 11, where God talks about the hair covering. Could God, in his infinite wisdom, have made it clearer so that we would have no doubt in our minds? Was he talking about hair? Was he talking about artificial covering? Same here with the elders. Could God have made it clearer? I believe in his limitless power, he could have. And so, and the question is, my, why did he choose not to do that? And what I see this morning, I would say, is absolutely not what Peter was warning about. It's people in good faith trying to figure out what it means. So in practical terms, as I apply that to myself, I grew up in East Texas, and it was a lot of fire and brimstone and a lot of black and white. And I'm just, it's just built into me that I'm going to be more conservative about certain things, but I also have to have enough self-awareness to know that I could be wrong. And so what I would apply to myself, were I to be considered as an elder, and whether I would consider myself to be qualified, I wouldn't necessarily apply to somebody else. And again, this gets into a lot of gray areas and a lot of judgments, but it comes up, I think, frequently. It has in my experience, because I move a lot. When I move into a congregation, there may be men serving as elders who, in my opinion, probably are not qualified, as I understand the qualifications. But in all of these areas, how am I going to deal with it? And it just calls, I hope that's not too open-ended or too,
yeah.
It just calls for a lot. It calls for a lot of prayer, it calls for a lot of wisdom, and it calls for judgment.
Yeah, and humility, like you just said, and I'll get you, Scott. Last week, part of my introduction was, you know, we might be frustrated with God with this list, but I think it reflects the wisdom of God, because here's a description of character in these two chapters that apply in Benchley in 2025 and in Europe 1,000 years ago and in Africa 1,000 years from now, if there is 1,000 years from now. You know, this is for all time in all cultures. So it's open enough that it's adaptable to all of those cultures. It's the way I think of it. So it's while we may be frustrated, it's actually, the wisdom of God in wording it like he does generically. Scott?
Not that what Ty said needed building on, but to build on it a little bit is, or at least from my view of it, sorry, Ty. You know, you pointed some of this out in the sermon earlier, is that when you think about other qualifications like hospitality, you know, there are certainly variations of that. Somebody may have someone in their home every night. Someone may have their home in their home once a month. Someone may show hospitality in other ways. I think sometimes we see that pretty easily, but when we think about families and ruling their own house, we can have very narrow definitions of what that should look like. But to your point as well earlier, is no man is going to be, no person at all on earth is going to be perfect. And so I think some of that's the challenge, is sometimes we create these ideas that you have to meet A, B, C exactly in our minds of what the qualifications are, when there are varying degrees of good at things.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, probably, this is David's opinion, so throw it out and close your ears if you want to for the next 10 seconds. Probably no congregation would 100% agree, unless it's a real small congregation, on, like, the stuff we just talked about, the family qualifications especially. So how do you handle it? Well, you do the best you can. Love, humility, etc. What'd you say? Okay, the fast and pray. Yeah, you've there's got to be some understanding there that none of us are perfect in our understanding of this. None of us perfectly understand everything about that, whoever is up for elder, etc. So a lot of love, a lot of humility. And again, that doesn't mean just throw out the qualifications, say, well, everybody loves Bill, so put him in. Well, we can't do that either. It means something, but a lot of love, a lot of humility. Okay, what other hands do I have, sir?
For thought as well, if you step back and look at the entirety of these passages, and we talk about how elders are appointed, we talk about the process we go through. You know, back in the first century, Paul went around doing it, or he sent Timothy to do it, or whoever. There's none of that happening today. But this description of the characteristics, we always say qualifications, right? Like, we better check these boxes. But if we look at this from the perspective of, this is what an elder looks like. This is a sight picture of what this man looks like and how he's living his life, how he has lived it, how he's overcome things. When we look at that and we look at these characteristics and we look through that lens, we're seeing someone that ought to be easy for us to submit to. And we don't always, I think, stop and think about that and how God set this up. You know, elders are not supposed to rule by compulsion. And largely, may I go so far as to say, that's why I referenced Ephesians 6 earlier, neither are fathers in their household. And now, there are things that I do compel children to do, and rightfully so, because they can get out of hand. But there are times, too, when an elder or elders need to put their foot down on certain issues. And there are other times where, hey, it's time to discuss, it's time to study, it's time to pray. But these are men to whom we would all be comfortable submitting oversight of our souls to in this life. And that's a heavy, heavy statement. So when we look at this, we just need to make sure we're looking at it from that perspective. It's not about me being happy or you being happy. It's got nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with things that are left to general authority, like what time the services start. Is this a man who fits the picture God is giving us that we're willing to submit oversight of our souls to? And that's a heavy question.
Yeah, that's right.
Talked last week about the work that they're doing. That's what we're talking about here. We're leaning toward that, sir.
Speaking of perspective, also looking at the timing of these instructions and the instruction of Timothy to go out and appoint elders, I'm just kind of wondering how much at that particular time, how many men that they could encounter who had been able to set up a track record of raising children to adulthood and maybe even off to their own households in the church. Was there enough time there between the establishment of a congregation in that locale for a man to have these believing children who had gone through their childhood, become Christians, move off to somewhere else or out from under the roof, and establish themselves as believing Christians?
Right, yeah, and that's a good point to raise.
And Joel mentioned Acts 14 earlier, and I don't have the chronology notes in front of me. They might have been believers under the Old Covenant. There might have been belief in God under the Old Covenant, but you're at the New Covenant coming in to the time when you had qualified elders under the New Covenant was much shorter than maybe we would realize without thinking about it, sir.
Along those lines, Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, he and his household were believed and were baptized. So if you take under the concept multi-generations in a house, that's how that can be accomplished. They were faithful to dad. They trusted dad in his beliefs and his pattern. And when dad converted, their souls were soft and they converted also.
Okay.
And that's how you could get a household and you could have adult children that were baptized the same time as you were.
Okay, all right. Yeah, and of course,
everybody's making their own decision. We're not talking about infant baptism here, but Scott's talking about everybody believing that same gospel, responding to it. JD?
You know, we talked a lot about parents and children and all that, but I mean, there's so many other things that it's easy to move quickly over because it seems like we understand them well. That doesn't make them any less, and I know no one's saying this, but it doesn't make them any less important. Something that I like to do in studying this or if teaching the kids is say, what if an elder didn't have this characteristic? If he wasn't peaceable, or if he wasn't this, or what? And just think about the problems that would come up or how that would impact his work. And it really highlights how important it is to make sure that he's not just passable, but strong in those areas.
Okay, yeah.
Because we're going to put him in the job to do the work. So, Tim.
The role of an elder is a special role. It is a role of great responsibility. Not everyone can be an elder. Not everyone should be an elder. But those who have that are special people who have an ability to fulfill that role. We, too many congregations, we've all been where let's just lower that standard as much as we can, just to say that we have elders, instead of saying this is the best of the best. These are people who carry these qualities and understand what this role means, the importance of it, the gravity of this role, and all these different aspects of it. Not so much that nobody can ever be qualified, that's not what I'm saying at all, but these imperfect men have an ability, or need to have that ability, to shepherd the flock, to be able to go after that lost sheep, to have the desire to do that. And this is what everybody else has been saying, but just, we got to be careful not to lower the standard and understand what a valuable, I can't think of the right word for that, of what that role is in the people that we are looking for to fulfill that. These are the people that are going to protect us. I'm not going to put someone who I don't trust in that position, who I know doesn't care about me or anybody else that's in the flock. These are special people.
Yeah.
Not perfect, but special people.
Yeah, and we're
trusting our souls to them. Well, let me move on. We've got a few minutes left. Let me move on to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll look at the next section here, starting in verse 8. Turn your Bibles over there, if you will. Appreciate all the discussion. This is important enough for us to spend time on like that and really think about it. And appreciate everybody's good attitude as well as we talk about those. In verse 8, 1 Timothy 3:8, it says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach." Okay, so right after talking about elders, now he starts talking about deacons. And that word, that Greek word there in verse 8 is just a word that means servant. It can be translated as servant, it can be translated as deacon, or it can be translated as minister, I think, and maybe another thing or two. But it's just kind of a generic word used lots of times in the New Testament. But here you can tell he's talking about a special kind of servant. And we can tell that because he starts laying out criteria in men of dignity, not double-tongued. He's going to say husband and one wife again and down in verse 12. So this is a special kind of servant. In other words, I'm trying to anticipate somebody saying, well, all Christians are servants, so all Christians are deacons. Not exactly. Not this kind of servant. This is obviously he's talking about something unique. So he starts listing the criteria there, dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, fond of sordid gain. A lot of these are repeats or almost exactly repeats of elders. Verse 9, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Mystery there doesn't mean like the gospel's all mysterious. It just means it was unrevealed at one point and then God revealed it. And so deacons are men who hold to that revealed word of God and to stray from that would hurt their conscience. And then verse 10, they got to be tested. Let them also be tested or proved. How do you test or prove to see if he's a suitable deacon? The only way I know of would be using the criteria that's revealed here. In other words, just looking, does this guy match this criteria? Let him be tested by this criteria, if I understand what that's saying. Now, the word also is there. These men must also be tested, which I would think refers back to the elders, implying you're testing the elders by the elder criteria, you're testing the deacons by the deacon criteria. I think that's what that's talking about. And then let them serve if they are beyond reproach or blameless, the end of verse 10 says. Okay, and then in verse 11 it says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now the first word there in verse 11, yours might say wives or their wives. My New American Standard here says women. Remember that in Greek you had one word that could be translated as woman or wife. It just depends on the context. In English, we have two words. We have woman and wife. In Greek, they had just one word. Same thing for man and husband. So that's the question in verse 11. Who's he talking about? Is it talking about women in general? And is he talking about deaconesses? Or is he talking about the wives of the deacons have to be this certain thing? So that's the question that's often batted around then, and it's often combined with Romans 16:1, where it says Phoebe was a, and it uses this word, deaconess or servant of the church in Cenchrea. And so say, well, see, women deacons. Let me suggest to you that the most natural reading here would be deacons' wives. First of all, it's right in the middle of the discussion about deacons, as we just saw, verses 8, 9, 10, and then verse 12 goes right back to deacons. And secondly, deacons, the qualifications for deacons listed there, verse 12, husbands of only one wife. So it's a male with a woman, a wife. So she wouldn't meet that qualification. So I take that to mean here is what deacons' wives must be. And that's what verse 11 is talking about. Brother Witt, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, pretty much the same thing. The context, I think, is quite indicative that this is not talking about women as deacons.
Okay.
But where you have a whole line of qualifications for the men, and it says deacons and men, and deacons being men of dignity, and these men, deacons must be husbands of one wife, but all it lays on, if this were to mean women as deacons, the only qualifications they have there are very subjective, dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things, and that's it. Nothing about their marriage relationship, nothing about any of the other things, addicted to wine or sordid gain, that kind of thing.
Okay.
It leaves it kind of flat, much more open for women to serve as deacons than for men, if that's the case.
Okay. All right.
And then the other question that comes up with verse 11 is, well, what about elders' wives? If this is deacons' wives, what about elders' wives? Why is it not explicitly talking about elders' wives? That would seem strange to have criteria for deacons' wives and not elders' wives, but we don't go by what seems right to me. So I'm not sure I could prove it. It would seem that this would also apply back to elders, that their wives would meet this criteria. I don't know that I could prove that. So practically speaking, I think I would just say this. I doubt a congregation would appoint a guy for elder whose wife did not meet these criteria just because of what that says about him and his marriage. Is he prudent? Is he sensible? If he's not dealing with issues in his own marriage that would violate verse 11. So from a practical standpoint, I think a congregation probably would consider those things. Landry?
You know, we focus a lot on the children in verse 4, but wouldn't verse 4 also assume his wife when ruling his household well?
You know, the word household is more general, so it would include the household. And then I didn't mention it just because it goes on talking about kids specifically, but that's a good point to raise. Somebody else, Keith?
I said that elders deal more with the spiritual while the deacons deal with the physical. And if you look at the characteristics stated right here, they're physical. They're social, more social interaction characteristics.
Okay, all right.
By the way, that word malicious gossip is the word diabolos. It's usually translated devil. And three times the Bible is translated like this, malicious gossip. So these are criteria, not malicious gossip, dignified, temperate, faithful in all things. Okay, you survived till 10:45. Let's cut it off there, and we'll plan to pick this up next time. Next week, I'll be out of town Sunday, and then the week after that, we'll plan to pick it up there in verse 12. Thank you.